I'm okay with them singing that song before I preach every single time. That would never get old. What a glorious message and song. Well, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Philippians. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. We're going to look through the end of the book this morning down through verse 23 as we complete this journey through this amazing book. As you do that, I was just overwhelmed as I walked in the baptistry and see everybody gathered. I've been thinking about the fact, you know, I intellectually in my mind, I've had a good theology of corporate worship and understood the embodiedness of our faith and all of that. But it isn't until the fact we couldn't meet for several months that I really experientially just felt the pang, the longing, and understand it better now than ever because of that. You know, I was thinking that down through the years of meeting with people who are in nursing homes or assisted living facilities where they can't get out, or perhaps a family is taking care of them and they can't get out, and I've asked them down through the years, you know, what's the hardest part of this? Almost always is that I can't go worship with my church family. Almost always. May we fight to never take it for granted again. May we come to every Lord's Day that we gather together knowing that it could be our last. May we never take for granted this family. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, down through verse 23. I ask you to stand in reverence to the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Then I'll pray for God's mercy as we study together today. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that we are here, and thank you that we gather around your word. We pray for those, Lord, who long to be here and who just can't at this time, who are watching by way of internet. We thank you for them. But Lord, in this moment, I pray that you would give us a sense of wonder, a sense of awe. Help us to receive your word. Help us to embrace it. Help us to cherish it. Help us to live it out. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20:35 quotes Jesus. And he says this, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are the kind of words we like to put on a magnet on the refrigerator. Those are the kind of words we like to pull out and crochet and put on the wall. But it's much harder to live out that reality in our daily lives. We like to think about it sporadically. Sporadically, I'm a giver. Look at this. I did this back then, and I did this, and I did this. And yet, that is not to get at the heart of what Jesus was saying and what Paul is saying here. The idea that it's more blessed to give than to receive is a short phrase that's not merely a principle to be applied occasionally, something to think about every now and then. It's not that at all. It's a phrase that is to capture our heart and mind. Something that we are to embrace in our bones, in our heart, and we are to cherish it. And it is supposed to be at the forefront of how we see the world. It is to create in us a mindset. In other words, we are to think every thought, understanding it is more blessed to give than receive. We are to plan our actions, knowing that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about when the Apostle Paul says that we're to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Or we're determined to know nothing among anyone but Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. The greatest act of giving in the history of the cosmos. That is to drive our thinking, not just about Christ, but about our lives. There is a principle that we are to embody, not occasionally, but a mindset that we are to embrace that is to govern all of our thinking. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul is focused on this redirecting of our mind, of our thinking, of our mindset. He talks about in Philippians three things that he weaves throughout every single section. One is self-sacrifice. And self-sacrifice, he says, makes perfect sense when we look to Christ on the cross. The one who was pre-existent, who took on human flesh and he came to die, even the death on the cross, he humbled himself even to the obedience of the death on the cross. Self-sacrifice. And we are to reflect that in every way that we can in our lives. It talks about partnership. The word is koinonia. It's a sharing, a partnership. We are co-laborers. In other words, we don't just think about ourselves. We think about ourselves in the community of faith, in the context of being partners in the church. In other words, we look beyond ourselves. And in light of those two realities, this joy that can't be quenched is possible. And that's the way he pictures it. It's like you take the flotation device and you push it down, and let's say that's joy, and no matter how hard it attempts to be pushed down, for the one who understands that we are to live by self-sacrifice reflecting Christ, and the one who understands the partnership that we have in the gospel, joy just keeps bursting back up. And yet this final section helps bring this mindset that we are to have together. Let me remind you of how often he talks about the mind and our thinking. It's not something that we focus on a lot. A lot of times we focus on actions. We get frustrated with ourselves. We feel frustrated about what we do. And yet when we address that, we just try to adjust what we do. And yet everything we do is a reflection of what we think. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "It's right for me to think this way about you." And he says it's because of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says that believers who are to be of the same mind. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says we are to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says that the mature Christian thinks this way. And in chapter 3, verse 19, he says the enemies of the cross has their mind set on earthly things. The mind. What we are to meditate on. We are to meditate on the gospel. We are to meditate upon Christ. We are to think all of our thoughts in light of Christ. We are to think our thoughts in light of the good news. No matter what we think about, it's to be through that lens. And that is to produce a difference in our lives in what we do. A mindset. Let me assure you of this. If you are passive about your mindset, it will not be a mindset of giving. It will not be a mindset of self-sacrifice. It will not be a mindset of partnership, because inherently, innately, that's not who we are. In fact, Paul's going to go on to say, this mindset has to be learned. You have to learn it. And the school that you are learning it, you never graduate from. You are always learning it. We are to be pounding it into our mind, because all of the key themes in this book are held together by us seeing our lives as people who give, not people who get. Look with me at verses 10 through 13. A mindset of giving brings freedom. Now we don't tend to think like that at all. We think that freedom comes through having, it comes through getting, that we provide ourselves freedom because we insulate ourselves by how much money we can have, or the possessions that we can have, or the fun or enjoyment that we can buy ourselves. And yet he says here, a mindset of giving brings freedom. The Apostle Paul talks about gratitude to the church at Philippi for a financial gift that they sent him. But one thing he does is he always brings the discussion beyond finances. He's clarifying here that the giving that he is focused on is bigger than the giving of finances, the giving of money. And so he keeps offering these clarifications. He doesn't want them to shrink their thinking in that way. And so, in some ways, we don't really feel the weight of his thank you. It doesn't sound adequate to us. It's not effusive enough. He never says something like this: oh, I can't believe that you would do this. It's so wonderful. I'm so thankful. I could not have made it without this. He never says that. In fact, he says, I appreciate it. I would have been fine without it, but I appreciate it. Why? There's a theological principle at stake that we always have to remember. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord. Rejoice, that's the 14th time he's brought up joy. Just can't be held down. It can't be held under. And he says, rejoice in the Lord several times because it's a qualifier. So he can be very clear. If you rejoice in the Lord, then there's no circumstances that can take your rejoicing away. Because whether you're in prison or not, you have the Lord. Whether you're in riches or poverty, you have the Lord. Whether you're abounding or you're in lack, you have the Lord. And so he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now that little word concern is sometimes translated thinking. You're thinking of me. We use it that way. Thinking about me. Thank you for thinking about me. It's a mindset on behalf of them. Paul says that when I was in prison, you did not stop thinking for me. You have, and now at this point where they have brought them the gift, they have revived their thinking. The New English Bible translates this, it is a fresh blossoming of your concern, a fresh blossoming of your thinking. In other words, it was already there and now it's blossoming. Judy plants some stuff at our house, and occasionally there's something she planted, and we're like, is that dying? Is that going to make it? Is that? And then all of a sudden, something will pop up, and you'll see it's alive. It was always alive. Even when it didn't seem like it at times, it was. And so Paul says, thank you that you have revived, that there's a fresh blossoming of your concern for me, your thinking about me, that's expressed in this tangible gift. But notice what he also says, you were indeed concerned for me, and the verb there means you never stopped, it was a repeated action. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Do you see what he does? They get the benefit of the doubt. He knows who they are. He knows that they care about him. He hasn't heard from them. But he says, listen, I know that the issue was not lack of concern, a lack of thinking about me, but it was just a lack of opportunity. And now that opportunity has come. But how easy would it have been for him to sit in a prison cell and to let his thoughts go a different direction? Where are they? Why haven't they done this yet? Do they even still care about me? But he doesn't. You see, the giving of the benefit of the doubt of those whom you know have declared that they love you is vitally important. So he says, listen, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that there's this fresh blossoming of your thinking of me. And so he puts that out there. He says that the church at Philippi has a mindset of putting others first that is proven because they're thinking of him. He's over here in prison. It would have been easy for them to discard thinking about him, but they haven't. Epaphroditus is a fresh blossoming of that. And this mindset that he's talking about. Then look at verse 11, the first part. Here's the qualifier. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Okay, I'm thankful for the gift. I would have been fine without it. Why say that? Because it's true. The qualifier here is all about the integrity of the message to them. He didn't want them to think in any way with this letter that he's written them that's all about the fact that joy and contentment in Christ transcend circumstances, that his joy and contentment in Christ was dependent on a financial gift. It wasn't. I'm glad I got it, but I would have been okay without it. He clarifies. Now, he certainly wants to distance himself from sort of a patron system that they have where you would give somebody money and therefore they would do things for you. See this all the time with politics and lobbying today, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with that. But there's more going on here than just distancing himself from that. He's teaching them. This is good theology, even if it doesn't sound overly polite in this instance. You know, I teach pastoral ministry at Southern Seminary, so I get to invest in a lot of young guys, and a lot of those guys call me after they're out in ministry for advice, and our church is seen as a church that really likes to invest in other churches, and so we step in and help other churches a lot. And the biggest problem is not knowing what to do. The biggest problem is not they haven't found the right curriculum or they're not the right style. Almost always, the biggest problem is the lack of courage from the pastor because he's afraid he's going to get fired. Now, if that's true, then that's the limit of your message, what you are allowed to do. So, what is it? I need that. And so I have to make adjustments so I make sure I get that. My ministry is to get that paycheck. So he can't say, I'm thankful for the paycheck, but I don't need it. This point is the reason why, from the very beginning of my pastoral ministry, I committed to myself to pray every day before I get out of bed and say, Lord, I am perfectly willing to be fired today for the sake of the gospel. I want to be able to say, I love this church. I love this job. I enjoy my paycheck. Believe me, I'm thankful for those things. But I don't need them. I will preach the gospel with or without them. You see, that's where freedom is. The people I'm talking about are handcuffed. They're in bondage to the paycheck. But let's just think about it in another way as well. Think about the freedom that true giving brings you. When you think about giving, you're doing something for someone else. A lot of us want to feel good about doing that, but what we're really doing for, even when we are giving to others, is trying to get something ourselves. We wouldn't say that, but we give this and we tell ourselves in our mind that since I have done this, they will do this. What if they don't? You're in bondage. That's not giving. That's a quid pro quo. Right? Giving is this. I'm going to do this for them because they need it. And I'll be perfectly happy if they never mention it. And if they do mention it, it's like, whoa, you don't have to do that. Right? You can enjoy them mentioning it if you don't expect them to. Giving. Giving of yourself. Not trying to get, just flat out giving. There's an incredible freedom in this. You see, Paul's attitude here gives him the freedom to enjoy the gift that he gets. If we were to take all of Paul's teaching together and come up with what I call the idol test. And the idol test is just simply this. With Paul, he has plenty of desires. He has plenty of longings. That's not bad. He has plenty of things he wants to achieve. He keeps going, I'm longing to get to Spain. I want to be in Spain. He's in prison right now and he wants to be free. He thinks he might be executed. He wants not to be executed. And so there are longings and desires that are right and appropriate, and yet Paul always says, but I don't have to be out of prison. I don't have to be set free. I don't have to go to Spain. I want those things, but I don't need them. Why is that important? Because what I need is Christ. It is the gospel. Here's the idolatry test. Everybody's got things you want, you desire. You long for achievements. You should have goals in that way. What if you don't get it? Is it okay not to get it? If it's not, that thing is an idol. Look with me as he goes on to explain it here, beginning in the second part of verse 11. For I have learned, key word, in whatever situation I am to be content or sufficient. Not self-sufficiency, but the sufficiency that comes from being in Christ. In whatever situation, notice it's all-inclusive. In whatever situation I am to be content, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, there it is again, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You see, those extremes and everything in between is what is implied here. To be brought low, to abound, to be high, to be low, to be hungry, to be full, to have a lot, not to have hardly anything. That is the explanation of the assertion that he is not speaking of being in need. He has learned something. But let's say a word about that. That means that what he's talking about, that you need to possess, that you are learning, is not merely a personality type. It's not merely that you're laid back and you don't worry about things. No, that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here only comes in light of Christ. It only comes in the gospel. And by every single person, it must be learned. And we must always be learning it. And until we're in the new heavens and new earth, we will be learning it. It takes a putting off of an old mindset and putting on a new one day by day. It takes thinking about Christ. It takes meditating on the gospel. It takes listening to the gospel. It takes speaking the gospel. It is a way in which we create a mindset in which the way we think about our lives, the gospel makes sense, so giving makes sense. What we want to do is to have giving over here in a category. We're a very materialistic culture, and it's about getting. It's about what you have and the way you provide for yourself. So get, and occasionally I'll give. Get. I'll give out of my surplus. That is not learning what's being taught here. A learning. But it's also not stoicism. Stoicism is a philosophy. You may not know the name, but the idea is just simply this. That what really is to make someone a elite person, what makes someone a mature person, is they've gotten to the point where nothing affects them. Where anything can happen and they're not affected. That's not what Paul's teaching at all. In fact, he's teaching the exact opposite. He does say anything can happen and you can have contentment and joy. But he's teaching the opposite of that. He is saying give yourself. And if you give yourself, guess what? When it goes away, it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. But that hurt is in the context of what Christ has given for us and the purpose and plan of God, so it doesn't steal our joy. The idea is not that we pull away from everything and try not to feel pain, not feel emotions. The idea is we make it hurt because we invest so much in this life that our hearts are bent in the direction they need to be bent. Because you show me anybody who's at the top of a hierarchy and has power and they don't give, they just get. I'll show you the reason why so many tyrannical dictators have been so cruel in the history of the world. To be at a place where you're just getting and not giving is corrosive to your life in a way that makes you cold. Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus is not cold. Jesus wept. But he never lost joy. Do you see it? I tell kids related to athletics, make it hurt. Give yourself so much, work so hard that if you don't get what you want, it hurts. By the way, that's the only way to be free in pursuing athletics. Because if you don't do that and you're an athlete, then you're always wondering, was it because I didn't give enough? Was it because of this? Maybe I didn't get this opportunity. And so that's bondage. But if you lay it all out there and you either get it or you don't, there's freedom and you can get up and say, I can win and I can lose. But the joy is in the giving. But that's not just true with athletics. Do you see that? The joy is in the giving. Your giving doesn't have to add up to the formula you think it adds up to because you're not sovereign. You know how many missionaries have served their entire life somewhere and saw very little fruit, and then they died, and the gospel seeds that they planted start growing up, and all kinds of people are converted? That's the way it works. Notice he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does he mean, all things? Why is this the secret? All things does, okay. Since Christ strengthens me, I'm going to head across the hallway in the gym and dunk a basketball. Not without a ladder. Now, this verse is taken in the exact opposite way of what it's teaching all the time. The guy scores the game-winning touchdown and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's well and good. But good exegesis of Philippians 4 would say this, hey, listen, guys, I scored the winning touchdown. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why I could have fumbled and lost the game, and I'm still okay. And we go, oh. See, the all things is referring back to the brought low, abound, plenty, hunger, abundance, need. Those are the all things. I'm fine when I have the things that everybody says you ought to have, and I'm fine when I don't have any of that. I have learned the secret, and that is that Christ strengthens me. I am not strengthened by what I have or by what I achieve or what I possess. I'm strengthened by Christ. Now, he has desires, he has longings, he has things that he wants, but the issue is this. What if you don't get them? And the answer is, fine. A man makes his plans and the Lord directs his steps. James says, don't say that you will go to this city and do this thing. Say you will if the Lord wills. Do you see that? A lot of us don't give because we're afraid that we'll lose if we give, that we'll be at a deficit. The Bible doesn't have a category for that. It's freedom. But look with me at verses 14 through 17. The mindset of giving bears fruit. Not only does it bring freedom, it bears fruit. Look with me at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles. The word share there is that word partnership or co-sharing, or it's the word koinonia. You have shared with me in my trouble. I'm over here in prison. You're over here, and yet you're thinking of me. You have a mindset that puts me above yourself. You sent me a gift. You are a sharer in my troubles. And then he goes on to say, you've always been that way. Verse 15, and you is emphatic in the Greek here, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, in the beginning of when the gospel was preached there, Acts 16, Paul's preaching, the church is birthed. And in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. There it is again, koinonia. Keep showing up. 1:5, 1:7, 2:1, 3:10, 4:14, here, 4:15, here. No church entered into partnership or koinonia with me in giving and receiving except you only, he says. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. In other words, after I left Macedonia, you helped me. And then even in Thessalonica, that was before Macedonia, you helped me. You never forgot me. You've always been there for me. This is the way he's honoring them for having this other-centered giving mindset. And then we get to verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. Remember, he doesn't need it in terms of having to have it. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's a financial language here. That increases to your account. In other words, what I do is I seek the fruit that has a compounding interest in your account. Your giving is producing fruit. God is blessing your giving. Now, the language here, when he says I seek, means I do not longingly desire. It's a very strong language here. I do not longingly desire the gift, but I do longingly desire the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, there's something more going on here than the finances. There's something more going on here than the gift. There is a God at work who honors people who reflect him through the giving of themselves away. Finances are one aspect of that, but it's much broader than that. And he says, listen, listen. The fruit that increases to your credit. That's another way of saying something we heard at the very beginning. Something that Paul said Jesus taught. It is more blessed to give than receive. Get what Paul's saying. He said, you sent me a gift, and I'm very thankful for it. You're going to get more out of that gift than I get. That's always the way it works. Think about how many times you've heard somebody go on a trip, and they're going to serve somewhere. And they say when they get back, you know, I thought I was going to help them, but I came back changed. I know I got more out of it than what we did for them. That's the way it works. The person who's self-protecting tries to take is not a giving person. They try to protect themselves. They're afraid to give themselves away. That person is insulating themselves from learning this joy, from bearing this fruit. See, think about it. His point to the church here is that by giving this gift, God honors this reflective giving of the gospel. There will be fruit bearing. That doesn't mean that the church at Philippi will see how all that works out. They won't. And neither will you or I. But we know that it happens. We know that's going on. We can read those books about those missionaries who maybe had one and two converts, and then after they died, they have thousands, and their buildings, churches named after them. We understand how that works. We see how investing, not to get something, but simply to give, does end up being a blessing in a way that we could never perceive. But we're not seeking that. We're trying to reflect Christ. This is the way fruit-bearing goes. Most of which we will never see in our life. But the legacy of our lives is that we know what God is doing. We know what God has said. We know the way God has ordered the world. He is sovereign. And we follow Him, not how we add the world up in our own mind. Well, look at verses 18 through the end of the book. A mindset of giving produces doxology. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Literally, I am abounding. Here's a guy in prison. I am abounding. I've got everything I need. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, A fragrant offering. Here's Old Testament worship language. The offering they would burn incense, and the idea that God would accept it, the fragrant offering would go up to God. This sort of giving that they do for Paul is a fragrant offering in the sight of God. It's an act of worship. And then he uses other Old Testament language, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And yet that Old Testament language Paul also uses in Romans chapter 12, where he says this acceptable and pleasing sacrifice in the sight of God in the context of the new covenant is offering yourself as a living sacrifice. All of you. Giving. Giving. The lens of life is not what you can provide you. It's what God has provided you. The hope and joy in life is not getting. It's in giving. It's not in protecting your life. It's in offering your life as a living sacrifice. It is doxology. It's praise to God. It's worship. Four things according to Paul. One, the giver is more important than the gift. Two, gratitude acknowledges the giver, but also the ultimate giver in his plan. Three, God delights in generous givers. And four, this sort of giving brings freedom, bears fruit, and produces doxology. Now understand this, it's only those who give to the point to where it costs you something. The point to where you have to lean into God. Not to the point where you can do it without any sort of sense of costliness to yourself, but the giving of yourself to the point where you've got to lean on the promises of God. It's only when you do that that you can experientially learn, not just in your head, but experientially, the truth of verse 19, which is glorious. And my God will supply every need of yours. And notice these prepositions. According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What a verse. What a truth. God's riches are without end. There is no sense in which there's any lack in God. My God will supply every need of yours. According to His riches and glory. And all of this is in Christ Jesus. This is who God is. He is sovereign. He is gracious. He is why we can lean into this truth of giving. He calls us to it. We trust Him, not what we can do for ourselves. And I want you to notice verse 19 is why clarifying in verse 11 is so important. Look with me back at the beginning of verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Now verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, I don't speak of being in need because I have the riches of Christ. I don't hesitate to call you to give yourself away, to live sacrificially, to partner for the sake of the gospel, no matter what it costs you. I don't hesitate to do that because my God will supply according to the riches in Christ. The reason Paul has to clarify is because he is teaching them that he has ultimately all that he needs in Christ, in the gospel. None of the bad news of this world can make the good news anything but eternally good news. There is nothing that can be taken away from him that matters for eternity. Do you see how that works? It liberates us to want and to long and to desire and try to achieve. But we're not in bondage. It's freedom. And when we live in that freedom, we bear fruit. And when we're living in freedom and bearing fruit, we're praising God. We're offering worship. It's when you get self-focused, when you're concerned about all the externals, that your eyes get off of God. It is the freedom that He liberates us to worship. He has no lack. It's according to His riches. They're in glory, in Christ Jesus. The old saying is absolutely true. You can't outgive God. But many of us are afraid that we can. Now, I want you to notice something that's really powerful. There's a break in the pattern. He's been asserting something, explaining it, and then he offers a qualifier every time. Not. Not. Now we get here, and we don't get the not. Verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What we get is doxology. Doxology breaks the pattern. The point is, we are to see as we read this that all of this is headed toward the worship of God, the praise of God. This is ultimately about the worship of God. We are giving ourselves away as a living sacrifice in order to worship God. This is about Him. It's about what He has done. And then in the last few verses, in this closing, there's this reminder that nothing stops the spread of the gospel. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, he's sitting in prison. He thinks he might die. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he talks about preaching the gospel to the guards around him. They would have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel if I wasn't here. The gospel is advancing. This is good. Freedom in a jail cell. Fruit bearing in a jail cell. And then he comes to this greeting. Look with me. 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially now. One of my favorite commentators is a guy named D.A. Carson. And when he gets to this part of this verse, he says this. He says, I picture Paul writing this out or saying this. And he gets to this point, and right before he says, especially those of Caesar's household, he smiles. Just smiles at the irony of it all. He's in prison at the behest of Caesar. Caesar asserting his authority. And yet, oh yeah, church at Philippi, send regard from the brothers and sisters in Caesar's household. Now, household here is not a familial household necessarily. It's like we use the word the president's administration. The people in power. He says, it's sort of a wink. Who's really in charge? It's not Caesar. Do you see how it all ties together? God has me here in prison. The gospel's advancing. You know how much you can know it's advancing? I send you greetings from believers that it has advanced to that are a part of Caesar's administration. Who's got the power? You see, that's the issue. The power of the gospel in prison and in the halls of Roman power. Who is in charge? Well, the Bible's clear. God is. He's sovereign. The gospel is true. And that means that no matter how much it doesn't seem like it to us in the moment, giving wins now and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this portion of your word. And Lord, I'm so aware this morning of the fact that I can't even muster a thimble of the glory of this text. And yet, what we can grasp changes everything. Lord, help us to embrace it. Help us not to be afraid of the freedom that comes from giving. Help us, Lord, to be those who are glad-hearted givers, not just of our finances. That's just, but a portion of the giving that we are demonstrating. We are to reflect Christ. Lord, help us have the mind of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.